Welcome to this week's podcast from Gospel Lighthouse Church in Blytheville, Arkansas. Let's welcome Pastor JC, Senior and Lead Pastor of Gospel Lighthouse Church.
If you find it, shall praise the Lord. It's on your screen for your convenience, but 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, it says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endureth all things." And this morning, we're going to be ministering a message that we've entitled "The Breach: Fighting for the Biblical Definition of Love and Marriage." How many can agree this morning that love and marriage is under attack? We're going to be talking about how to fight for this biblical definition. Take your neighbor by the hand as a point of contact and a sign of unity and assess God's blessings upon this word. Father, we love you and we're so thankful for the reading of your word. Let your word go forth in power and demonstration of your spirit, a powerful seed planted in good ground to bring forth much fruit. And Holy Spirit, I'm so thankful that you're in this room. I ask you to continue to bring us that amazing grace. Let this word seal in our hearts and our minds. Bring all things back to remembrance, whatsoever has been spoken, whatsoever has been written. Give us insight for our eyesight. Open our ears that we may hear what you are saying to the church. And when we leave this place, we'll bear much fruit and continue to operate in your gifts. So confirm your word with signs and wonders. In the mighty, mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody says, amen and amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Thank you for standing in reverence of the reading of God's word. I want to begin this first segment, and I want to talk to you a little bit about putting the fight back within us. I can say this morning that a majority of believers has lost the fight. They have been overwhelmed with what's going on in their life, in their personal life. They've been overwhelmed with struggling with finances, struggling with, you know, the inner turmoil of family, struggling with decisions that they have to make for their family or for their own personal lives, and they're losing that momentum. And I want God to put the fight back in the body of Christ. That's my prayer, is to put the fight back within us. And I want to begin this, and I want to talk to you a little bit about this. And the reason I'm going to do what I'm about to do is because I've watched you the past few months here lately, and I've seen the way you're reacting, and I'm so thankful that you're affirming the word. But I want to challenge you when we're behind the pulpit and when we're preaching to stay focused upon the word of God, because I really believe the word is real. And it's a rhema word, and I want the seed to fall into your life. And I want it to be planted and watered, and I want to see God bring increase in your life. So I want to encourage you to stay focused. Preach with me, amen, at the appointed times, and just let God be God in our messages. The greatest love stories depends on what resonates most with you, whether it is an epic tragedy, a social commentary, or an enduring devotion. From the Capulets and the Montagues to Noah Calhoun and Allie Hamilton to Elizabeth Bennet and Mr. Darcy to Rose DeWitt Bucater and Jack Dawson, love stories only resonate within your own emotional experience. These love stories resonate deeply by mirroring our inerrant desire for connection, our inerrant desire for vulnerability, and obviously our inerrant desire for validation. These narratives resonate deeply, offering a safe space to explore our own emotional experiences, finding hope in heartbreak, romance in relationships, and peace within the secret places of the heart. Is there anybody in here today would consider yourself a romantic person? Raise your hand. Really consider yourself. How many enjoy romantic movies? Come on, we call them chick flicks, right, guys? But how many can honestly say, I enjoy watching a romantic movie every once in a while? That's about two or three of you, right? How many in this room could actually say, I enjoy reading a romantic novel? Anybody? Not too many people, right? We have some that are honest. So this is what I want to do. I want to involve you in this message this morning. Now, this is the rules. The first person that can, and I need you to shout it out loud. The first person can shout out the name of this movie when I give you these characters, or it's a story. First person that gets it, guess what you get? You get a chocolate. How many likes chocolate? All right, this chocolate Valentine's Day, because Valentine's Day is Saturday, and you'll be able to get and enjoy this. But you got to yell it out loud, okay? You got to tell me the name of the book or the name of the movie. Here we go. Number one, The Capulets and the Montagues. Romeo and Juliet, first one. Very good. You got to shout it out quick around here, okay? Number two, Noah Calhoun and Ally Hamilton. That's right. Give her a hand clap. Very good. The Notebook. How many enjoyed The Notebook? That's one of my wife's favorite movies. It's not mine, but anyway. Sorry about that. All right, give her a good hand clap. And number three, the next one. Here we go. Number three. Got to get ready. Here we go. Elizabeth Bennet and Mr. Darcy. That's a good guess. Huh? You can say it if you know it. Pride and Prejudice. Did anybody say Pride and Prejudice? I just finished Wuthering Heights, by the way, Sister Linda. Okay, he already has one, so we'll just give that a double. All right, here's the next one. Okay, you ready for this one? Rose DeWitt Bucator and Jack Dawson. Carl got it. Titanic. Who would get this? Pastor Carl got the Titanic. Give him a good hand clap. All right. Good job. I'll give you two of them. That way you can give Pastor Jamie one. All right. So he knows I'm predictable. All right. So those are great love stories. But let me ask you this question. What are your greatest love stories? What are your greatest? Maybe I named something or maybe I didn't. But what are your greatest love stories? For me personally, my personal list is this. I have a list of three, the top three greatest love stories of all time. This is for me. I'm a reader. I love to read and I enjoy it, but this is what I've narrowed it down to. Number one, the greatest love story of all time, in my opinion, is about a carpenter's son by the name of Jesus, who for love gave his life for the entire human race. Look at Romans 5 and 8. Romans 5 and 8 states, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. My second greatest love story of all time, and this love story is still being written, is the story of my beautiful wife, Crystal Elizabeth Seward, and my profound love I have for her that continues to grow every day. Proverbs 18 and 22 says, "Whoso finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord." That is my second greatest love story. Can anybody guess what my third greatest love story is? My third greatest love story of all time, and is still being written, is the enduring love I have for my three incredible children. Psalms 127, verse 1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." Look at verse 3. "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." So what are your greatest love stories? What are your greatest love stories? Think about this. The things you are in love with are the same things you will fight for. The things that you are in love with are the same things you will fight for. And I could prove this to you as parents. I could prove this to you. Take your cell phone away from your child and see how quickly they will do what you want them to do or try to snatch that phone back. T- Take someone or take something that you love away and just see how you respond. Amen? The top leading causes of divorce are this. And I want to highlight this because we're talking about redefining this biblical definition of love and of marriage. I saw the top leading causes of divorce are, number one, the lack of commitment. Obviously, it makes sense. But number two is infidelity. And number three is this, excessive arguing. All these stem from these deep issues, such as poor communication, financial disagreements, incompatibility, substance abuse, and trust issues. So I submit to you this morning that the strategy of the enemy is to form a breach within the family unit by attempting to destroy marriages. That's what the devil wants to do. He realizes the way that he could come in and dismantle the purpose of the church is to destroy a marriage. I've seen it all too much in my own life. Hebrews 13 and 4 says this, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God would judge. Now, before you look at that scripture and you begin to judge that particular scripture, oh, that person's not married, and judging people who aren't married and who are living together, before you begin to judge that scripture, I want you to see what the writer is actually exposing. Some of my prayers are always this, God, expose and expel the demonic powers coming against your people. And I want you to see what's happening here. How does the enemy want to destroy a relationship? He does it just by what we read is trying to invite the undefilement, the defilement, if you will, of a relationship and using adultery, using fornication, using whoremongers, using illicit sex, pornography, whatever it may be, to try to destroy the family unit. And so we need to bring the fight back to the body of Christ. Amen? If you don't fight for your marriage, someone or something else will. If you don't fight for your marriage right now, if you're not fighting husband for your wife, if you're not fighting for somebody else will see that and else move in and slide in and try to overtake that marriage. Wife, if you are not fighting for your marriage with your husband, I'm telling you, the devil, I'm not giving him any glory, but he is a very wise serpent. And he knows just how to push your buttons and cause division in your family. So what are some things in your life that is worth fighting for? Is your marriage worthy of the fight? Is your children worthy of the fight? Is your job worthy of the fight? Is your calling worthy of the fight? Is your relationship with God worth fighting for? Listen how the Apostle Paul sums up his time on planet Earth. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I love this. You can always rate a person's love by the love of God's appearance. That's what it boils down to. Lay everything to the side. I want to see God in this place. I want to see His presence fill the sanctuary. I want to see the appearance of God in my relationship with my beautiful wife. I want to see God show up when we're together in prayer. I want to see God show up when my children, my boys, come home from A-State. I want to see God show up when my little girl walks in the door with her backpack over her shoulder. And I said, did you have a good day at the school? I want God appearing in my life, not just at the church, but every day. Can you say amen? That is bringing the fight back. True love is not the evidence of God, but it is in His residence. It's in that He resides there. You know, Brother Vernon, I've heard people say this for years. In fact, I had a lady from Florida, Panama City, Florida, emailed me and she said, "Pastor, is there any way that I could get my baptism record?" Her name was Kathy. "Can I get my baptism record?" And she began to tell me, she said, "The pastor, I believe, the pastor of the church was a pastor by the name of Brother Cross." And she said this was somewhere around 1967. The only Cross I knew of was Chris Cross, right? And he wasn't even, I don't even think he was born in 1967. And so I went in on Wednesday night. I was going in and I was looking through some of the history that Sister Austin left me. She left me a big stack of historical documents. And I was looking through it and I couldn't find anything. And so I just think this is amazing that there's people who are still connected to Gospel Lighthouse Church. And they realize that the love of God is maybe evident in one specific area, but truly the love of God is resident in our life. And that tells me that there are people still in this community who still loves Gospel Lighthouse Church, who still loves our church. And yet, there are some people, we should not say this, but there are some people who would like to see this church close its doors and fall apart. They applaud when you come and they applaud when you go. This is the truth. I want God's love, not just evident, but resident in my life. Even through the test. Now, I'm preaching this on Sunday, Super Bowl Sunday, right? There's a great probability, right, Sister Linda, that I will be tested this week, right? That usually happens. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to walk in His love. Well, look at this. 1 John 4 and verse 8. It says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God." Why? For God is love. I had a gentleman, Sister Courtney, you know, he came, used to come to our church for a while, and he wanted to know a little bit more of God. And I said, "Hey, this is the best study that you could do. Do a study on the love of God. Do a study on love, a general study on love. You really want to know more about God? Start with love." The Bible says that God is love. The great evangelist, Charles Finney, he defined love as this, and it should be on your screen. He said, "It's the act of the will focused on choosing the highest good of God and all beings for all sake." And so this brings me to my life point. Love is choosing the best for others. It's beyond just brotherly love, right? Pastor Jamie, it goes beyond letting somebody in front of you at the revenue department, right? Or the getting your prescriptions filled or at a buffet line, right? This love is choosing. Now think about that. You have to define the word best. Choosing the best for others. Best in definition of God's best for others. Because you may think, well, that's best, but that may not be the best. We want God's best, don't you? And so 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 said this. It said, "Charity suffereth long." Anybody been there before? Raise your hand. "Charity is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself." It's not puffed up. In other words, it's not prideful. Verse 5, "Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. It rejoices not in iniquity." And it doesn't rejoice when someone is sinning, right? "But rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things and endureth all things." So love is choosing the best for others. Now I want to talk to you a little bit about this. Definition of love. The current definition of love. The most current definition of love. And I had to do some research to get this. But this is the most current definition of love. This is today's definition of love. All right? It's a secular definition. The most current definition of love is this. A strong feeling of warm personal attachment or deep affection. A profoundly tender, passionate affection. Get this, are you ready for this? Mingled with sexual desire and passion for another person. Did you hear the secular version, the secular definition of love? Now, I shouldn't have to say this next statement, but I'm going to. The current definition of love what we see has been redefined. It has been completely redefined. As a believer, we see some of the elements of that definition. We can agree with it. But then there's some things that it's being very ambiguous about. And we're like scratching our head and thinking, wait, what do you mean mingled with sexual desire? What are you trying to say what love is? And so that's what it's saying. The redefinition of love is now being reduced to sexual desire. I had a lady one time tell me, Pastor JC, I'm divorcing my husband. I was like, why? And she goes, because I don't love him anymore. So we got to stop for a moment. And we got to really investigate. If we want to fight for the biblical definition of love and marriage, we need to have a solid foundation of what the biblical definition of love and marriage is to begin with. Amen? And so the redefinition of love is now reduced to a sexual desire. Now, you know what that means? That definition simply means if you have an attraction or desire to have sex with someone or something, you're in love. That's basically what this definition is reduced to nowadays. And this is what, hello parents, this is what secular humanists are teaching our children. Maybe not in the classroom, but they're teaching them in the classroom of YouTube, of TikTok, of other social media outlets, or even in video games, apps on their phone. And so we have to be very cautious and understand what's going on in today. Think about this. This being in love or attracted or having a desire to have sex with someone or something, that is love. That's what they're saying. So this is what it basically means. It means homosexuality, pedophilia, zoophilia, by the way, that's bestiality, and robosexuality all fall within the current definition of love. Meaning, if you find yourself attracted to that list, it is socially acceptable and it's encouraged. Just wait a minute. Even the current laws restricting such behavior is not enough to stop the sickness and deception that is being performed in the secrecy of closed doors. Can I have an amen? This world is full of sin. I saw something called 764 the other day, and I shared it with my wife, or 674, and I thought, man, this is horrible what they're doing, and it's terrible what's going on, and we have no idea, the church has no idea, all of the stuff that's taking place in this society, in our culture. Almost every day, Sister Linda Wallen, I see the news, and it's K-A-I-T. I see the news, and there's usually a former teacher, a principal, a clergyman, a youth pastor or a pastor, a police officer, a doctor. There's usually somebody that has been exposed from being involved in child pornography or involved in underage sex. One of the worst statements, and I believe this is true. Now listen closely to me, parents, especially parents of you that have young children. One of the worst statements ever echoed is this statement. If you love me, you will. Have you ever heard that before? If you love me, you will. What is that? Well, it's when the boy and the girl are together and they're underage and he is trying to have sex with this girlfriend, and he just keeps, you know, pressuring her, but if you truly love me, you will. No wonder there's a great high of suicide among our children today. It's because of these horrible demonic statements. Like that. I submit to you this morning that God is calling the church to repair the breach. Everybody say, repair the breach. God is calling you and I to repair the breach and fight for the biblical definition of love and marriage. How many is going to fight? You've got to fight. You can't just say, oh, it's too late now. No, you've got to fight the fight. The primary biblical definition of love is this. The primary definition, now there are different degrees in this, but we're going to use the primary definition, and it is the word agape. Has anybody ever heard the word agape? It is agape. Agape is love. It's a love that is more focused on giving than receiving. It's the agape love. Agape is the characteristic of a person who sees others and places as great value upon them and is willing to sacrifice money, time, and effort to minister or meet their needs. That is agape love. Listen to what John 15 and verse 13 says. It says this, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Great example of agape love. This type of love is totally unselfish. A person who has this type of agape love never thinks of themselves but concentrates on assisting others. So God is calling us to repair the breach by walking in agape love. How many can say today, "I want to walk in agape love"? How many can say, "That's me"? I want to walk in that true definition of God's love. Amen? Now let's look at the next segment, marriage. Marriage remains the most visible yet vulnerable institution shaping the lives of people in and beyond the church. No doubt about it. The definition of marriage, unfortunately, has become, just like love, has become defined by the courts and not by the Word of God. We saw that happen in 2015, right? We saw this. But even though courts may have its own, it's never going to discredit God's definition of marriage, will it? Because His Word stands the test of time and will always endure forever. And so, the current definition of marriage is this. Are you ready? If you're ready, say, "I'm ready." Current definition of marriage, this is the secular definition, is any of the diverse forms of interpersonal union established in various parts of the world to form a familial bond that is recognized legally, religiously, or socially, granting the participating partners mutual conjugal rights and responsibilities, and including, for example, opposite-sex marriage, same-sex marriage, plural marriage, and arranged marriage. Now, that is the secular definition. Now, because of this liberal opinion of marriage, various apostate groups have now ossified their stand on the definition of marriage. They have. Now, you see, well, we've redefined, the courts has redefined it now, secular groups will begin to protest or promote and ossify. That basically means to have rigid opinions about what took place, okay? And so this is what I've learned from this in the past, what has this been, almost 11 years now. This is what I've learned from this. I've learned this. If you give the enemy an inch, he'll not only take a mile, but he'll take your life. I've said this back when it took place, even in 2014 and 2013 behind this sacred desk. I said as soon as they legalize same-sex marriage, the reason they want to do that is so they, these liberal-minded, demonic people, want so they can have the legal right to have sex with children. So what's the big thing in the news right now? Epstein files. Why is that important? Because of what took place on this secluded island with underage girls. Some of them from Russia, some of them from different countries, some of them who were kidnapped in this country. And so we see what's happening here, right? It is a demonic way of opening up the days of Sodom in our current and modern time. And so the biblical definition of marriage is this. Is a sacred, lifelong, and exclusive covenantal union between one man and one woman, designed by God for companionship, sexual intimacy, and procreation. What was the important words there? One man and one woman. Who God has joined together, let no man put asunder, right? And so, this is what Genesis 2 and verse 18 says. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." And so marriage, we see now, is sacred because God made it. When God makes things, it becomes sacred. All right? Look at the next verse, Genesis 2, verse 21. It says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called a woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Boy, that is a powerful. That is a step. What are you doing, Pastor JC? I'm helping us redefine and understand the definition of love and marriage. Now listen to this. I think this is incredible. It's going to be on your screen. I always lean on Barna because he has great statistics on what's going on in the church. And now, take a picture of this. If you're writing notes, you're probably not going to be able to write them down. But take a picture of this, and this to kind of give you. This is the most recent survey. According to Barna, first-time marriages are down to 46% nationally. I'm talking about in context of our continental United States or the United States as a whole. Meaning most Americans are not married. Divorces are steady, and so are remarriages. Currently, 18% of all adults have been divorced. Now look at this. From near zero in 1970, 8% of adults now they live with a partner outside of marriage. With 42% of Christians believe it is wise to live together before getting married. I wasn't raised that way, folks. Okay? Look at this next one. Christians experience divorce as often as the general public. Did you know that? Look at the next one. 81% of Generation Z hope to wed someday, but are rethinking what family and commitment look like in modern life. So there's a lot of dynamics there. 50% of marriages end in divorce. That's half. But notice this, not counting those trapped in failed marriages. But that's interesting stats, isn't it? So we can agree then this morning that the traditional biblical marriage is under fire. We can agree that God is calling the church to repair the breach. We've got to repair the breach. And I just go back to, you know, the Bible with Nehemiah repairing the breach, you know, seeing where the problem has become. It's probably because, honestly, it's probably because of lack of faithfulness on our part as a believer. It probably stems from our not being committed to God and to the things of God like we ought to be. It probably stems from a lot of our activity. And that's why God says judgment begins in the house of God first. And so that should wake us up. Look at what the Apostle Paul says this. And I reread this several times. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. He says, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Any man, anybody? But nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. By the way, that word fornication means sex outside of marriage. Look at verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Verse 4. The wife has not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband has not power over his own body, but the wife. Verse 5. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And come together again. Look what the next verse says. That Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. All right? So that is so important that we describe and define marriage right now the way that God wants us to. Because if we don't do it God's way, we open the door to the attacks of the enemy. He will infiltrate our marriage, our union. He will come in ways that are unseemly, that are very wise, and we have to be on guard. Can I have an amen? Look at verse 7. He says, verse 6, he says, "But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that." Verse 8, "I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, but," everybody say but, "if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." When I was a little kid, I saw that scripture as a, you know, a little 11, 12-year-old boy, and I thought, man, I'm going to get married. I don't want to burn, right? And I didn't discover what that meant until I was a young man, burning with the passion and the desire of the flesh that sometimes goes untamed and can cause many problems and heartaches later in life. So that's why marriage is important. Let me share a story with you. As a single young man, I was 20 years old when this happened to me. As a single young man, the greatest advice that I ever received, and I have had great people in my life, but the greatest advice I ever received about marriage was given, and you may have heard of this gentleman, by a Vietnam veteran and an evangelist by the name of Dave Reaver. He was speaking in Russellville, Arkansas in the early 90s, and a pastor friend of mine gave me that night's cassette tape. And so I listened to the cassette tape, and Dave Reaver, with his testimony, Dave Reaver said, "My relationship with my future wife was not built in the back seat of my car, but built on the front pew of my church." That was the best advice I ever got about marriage. And so five and a half years of courting this beautiful bride-to-be, when we were dating, our dates were going to nursing homes and preaching the gospel. Our dates were going to tent revivals, and she was in college 100 miles away, and I was home at Fox, Arkansas, and I was a bachelor, and it was just a lot of things are going on. But I'm telling you, when you do it God's way, you'll never regret it. And so I want to fight for this biblical definition of love and marriage. What Dave Reaver was alluding to was this point. And get this and listen very closely to me, young people. He was alluding to the point that the flesh will eventually deteriorate, but God's will, God's word will endure for eternity. Amen. It will. And so that's what keeps this alive in our life. Can I be behind this pulpit and tell you that our marriage has been perfect every day? No. Can I say, be transparent? Have you had rocky times? Yes. But we both make our commitment. And we said we do not allow the D word in our marriage. We will not say the word divorce, ever say it. We make ourselves boundaries, and we understand how important it is. Yes, we argue at times, but we're telling you, we always come back and pray and find God's grace and mercy. And when I'm wrong, which is possibly 100% of the time, right? We always find God's grace and mercy. And we know how to forgive. We do our best to never go to bed angry, right? To work things out before we go to sleep. We're doing our best to work through the problems and the trials that we have. But I'm telling you, when you give it to God, God, He helps you through it all the way. He deserves all the glory and honor. So how do I apply this to my life? How do I make this message, the breach, fighting for the biblical definition of love and marriage, how can I make it count for life? Well, this is what our opening text said. One more time, let's read it. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. It said, "Charity, which is basically love in action, it suffereth long, is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, is not prideful, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked," right? "Thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endureth all things." Love is choosing the best for others. Love is choosing the best for others. So I believe this is the best way to make true and pure application. This is the best way. Are you ready for it? Keep fighting for the truth. Amen. Keep fighting for the truth. You've got to keep fighting. You may have children that have backslid and went off into a, a, different relationships. They may be living with somebody. You may have all of these things going on in your life. But keep standing and fighting for the truth. Because when they know the truth will eventually set them free. And you keep praying and you keep fighting and you keep, don't give up. Roll your sleeves and don't compromise. And if you have, just say, look, I made mistakes and I want to start afresh. And that's what's so beautiful about God. Because God loves us so much. He cares for us. But this is the thing, Brother Vernon. I'm convinced the reason the church has lost the energy to fight is this reason. Is because the church has not repaired the breach within. We're talking about repairing the breach. We've not repaired the breach. Now look at, as pragmatic as this can be, Proverbs gives us some wisdom here. Proverbs 15 and verse 4 says this. It says a wholesome tongue. Everybody say a wholesome tongue. A wholesome tongue is what? Is a tree of life. Anytime you guys see tree of life in the scriptures, I want you to think about the cross of Calvary. That's the tree of life. All right? But look what it says next. But perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. This is what that sums up to. If you have been spreading gossip and rumors, if you're continuing in your offense, if you're continuing in your hurt, if you're plagued by the past and you haven't gotten over that and you're not forgiving or you're not approaching it in a reconciliation manner, you are allowing a breach to take place in your spirit. God wants to repair the breach in your life. Before I can help somebody, I've got to help myself, right? Before we can get some... Thank you, Haley. Before we can get things together, we've got to get ourselves together. Before I attempt to try to help somebody in their marriage, I got to help somebody. I got to make sure my marriage is right. Before I dare stand behind this pulpit and preach messages to you, I got to look at my life and say, hey, wait, what about me? You know how many times my wife said, you said this in your message. And I said, yeah, you're right. God's got his finger on this. And I want God's best in your life. And so this is what we're going to do. I'm going to ask everyone that is married, I want you to come. And we're going to have a special time of prayer. Everybody that's married, come. We're going to have some musicians come and help us, if you will. Don't have to, but I want us to pray. And I want to anoint, I'm going to pray for every one of you. Every one of you, marriages. The marriages right now, every one of you.
To find out more information about who we are, our ministries, and our service times, please log on to our website at myglc.org.